as we were singing this morning, I couldn't help but just have flashbacks of China, and one particular time when Leon asked me to go with him to an underground church, and we were in this room. We had to travel several hours to get there, and we were in this little room about the size of a classroom, and one of our classrooms, not the big one that the ladies were in, but one of the smaller ones, and there were about 30 of us in this room, and no piano, no anything. They worshiped whispering. Whispering with no music, no instruments. Preach, Leon. Leon got up, preached and taught, whispering. All of this stuff, we don't need. We do not need it. The air conditioning, the comfortable chairs, I promise you, we do not need it. We need Him. We need Him. Leon was going to preach and interpret so that I could understand. And I was like, no, you serve these people. Don't worry about me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that all we need is you. Lord, forgive us when we forget. Forgive us when we try so hard, when we work so hard. To do it without you. How are we? Why are we like that, Lord? Thank you for the privilege of gathering together with your people and being able to worship you. And doing this because it's right. Help us this morning, Lord. Please do a work in our lives that only you can do. Grant repentance. Show us your face. Help us to see you. Change us, not because we've come to church, not because we've bowed in prayer, not because we have gone to Sunday school and sang songs to you, Lord, but because we've met with you, we've heard from you. You have changed us because you stooped and met us where we were. Because we can't come to you. You have to come to us. And that you didn't leave us alone, Lord. You have not left us to ourselves, to our own emotions, to our own frailties, to our own way of thinking and our opinions. Lord, you have come to us. Help us this morning as we look at this wonderful passage, Lord. As we look into the book of Isaiah again. As we're edging closer to the end. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the conviction and the stirring, Lord. Help us to love you more because of Isaiah, because of your words that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. If you are looking for a title, if you have the outline, which I hope you do, we are going to cover two chapters this morning. And the reason being that we're doing two chapters this morning is because there's really kind of a volley back and forth through these two chapters. They really go back and forth. And it's really kind of the same type of volley that you see in Scripture. Probably the most famous one is from Psalm 1. But this volley from blessed are the ones who walk with the Lord and the wicked are not so. Blessed are the ones who walk with the Lord and the wicked are not so. Blessed are. So there's this folly back and forth, these images back and forth that Isaiah is teaching and proclaiming. So you need to, we're not going to start this morning in Isaiah. I want you to turn. And you know these verses, but I want you to see it and read it to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to wait till you get there. If you can see from the outline, the title this morning is Living Between Two Worlds. And what the meaning behind this is, we are our Heavenly Father's children. You are the child of the King of the universe. And this is not your home, but this is where He has placed us. This is where we're called. This is your duty. You have been commissioned as soldiers, and this is where you are. This is where you're called to serve in this world that is not your home, and it's not your world. You have a different home. You are citizens of a different kingdom. But He has, and He has called you and placed you here and given you a duty to live in this world that is completely broken and completely against our King and our kingdom, our country. And so we are in between these two worlds. So with that in mind, I want you to look at these two verses, verses that people pass over in this very familiar passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 6 and 7, it says this. It's talking about us, that we were once dead in sin, but Christ has done God has done a work in our lives. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now I want to explain this a little bit. That God Almighty has done a work in you and I, in our lives, to make us trophies of grace, to display you and I on His shelf
for all the world to see this trophy. That He's made a trophy out of you. And He's done this work in you to show the whole world who He is. That's marvelous, isn't it? And you might be thinking, as I do, a couple of things. I mean, I'm sure your mind is reeling, but there's, I'm sure, a couple of thoughts that you're having. Number one, Lord, if I was God, I would have a different plan because I'm a bad trophy. Right? Something to that, Lord, I'm a way leaky bucket. And the other thought may be, Lord, I'm so sorry that my trophy's broken and messed up. But I want you to know that He has called us. He has done this work. In His good pleasure, in His love, in His tenderness, He has called you and I to display His glories to all the world. Then for us and His children to proclaim the greatness of who our Father is. To say openly on this shelf, not hidden. You know, when somebody has a trophy, they don't put it in a closet. Right? What do you normally do? Why do people get trophies? What do they they display them for everybody to see it. And that's what the Lord is doing. Right where you are. In the family that you're in the workplace that you're at, in the neighborhood that you're in every, where you're at is exactly where God wants you, and you are His trophy of grace. You are showing the rest of the people the glory of God in you. I know this plan seems very flawed and in a lot of ways foolish, and it really sounds silly. And I want you to know that the Apostle Paul agrees with you. You may say, what? The Apostle Paul agrees that this is foolishness. Not only do I know that the Apostle Paul agrees with it, but I'm telling you the Holy Spirit agrees with it. And let me tell you why I can say this. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and Paul is writing, and how I can say the Holy Spirit says this is because Paul's not writing as a separate human entity. He's writing by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that's why we have the Scriptures. Right? Holy men guided by the Holy Spirit is one of our catechism questions and answers. Okay? So I can say, because it's in here, that because it's in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit also. So this is what Paul says. He's talking about the wisdom of the world and how foolishness the cross is and how it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to the Jews or the Gentiles. And the truth is, it doesn't make, which that's everybody. That's the whole world. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. But it doesn't make sense. And Paul's saying that. And then he says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know Him. So you're not going to come to know the Lord through your own intellectual powers. Listen to me. No human being ever walked this earth has come to the knowledge of a holy God through their own intellectual prowess. Not one. Not one. Nobody figured it out. Nobody thought deep enough. No one came to this. It is a working of the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. Okay, so Paul goes on and he says, and in the wisdom of God, that through the wisdom of the world, they did not know God. Listen to this. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message proclaimed to save those who believe. The Apostle Paul said, this message, gospel message that we have, through this message proclaimed and through this act of foolishness, God does His work. Now, why is it an act of foolishness? Very simple. I'm going to tell you guys this, and we can laugh, and it'll be a funny joke, and we can laugh about it. But it's foolishness that Brandon Griffin is trying to explain the sovereign, infinite God of this universe to you. And it's foolishness in two ways. Number one, that I'm trying to explain it. And number two, that you're trying to understand it. And Paul got that. Paul got that. And he said, but this is God's plan. And so when you understand the deeper things of theology and understand these issues, that you are a trophy of grace and God is using you to proclaim His truth to the world. And He's using you, as foolish and crazy and silly and insignificant as it is, but He's using you to do this work. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. And I want you to know this, and some of you that know me, that we have talked about this, you've heard these things from me before, but I want you to know that I am constantly seized and feel it with that communication of the things of God, that I'm completely overwhelmed. And it leads me to all kind of different emotions that I have to deal with every day of my life. I'm constantly frustrated. I'm constantly angered. I'm constantly fearful. I constantly have insecurities. I have doubts. Now hear me and understand me. I'm not doubting my God. I'm doubting me. I'm having insecurities about the leaky bucket that I am. I leave the pulpit. I leave counseling sessions. I leave family meetings, even with my children. Elders meetings, Bible studies, mission trips. And go, dear God, I have failed in communicating the truth of who You are. It is a constant sense of inadequacy. I often cry and ask God to please help me. That a man that is so frail and broken to do better, to study harder, to understand the deep things of God, to be able to communicate it more clearly and effectively. I feel the weight of an almighty God upon a frail creature of dust. But the truth is, every father here should feel that weight. Every husband here should feel their inadequacies of communicating the love of Christ to their wife, to their children, to be able to communicate better with their family. Every man here is a priest, a holy priest, called to a higher order. But I find comfort in these facts. Number one, and I want you to know I wrote this before our Bible study on Thursday with Josh. Josh Wanaford talked about the impassibility of God. And I want you to know that I've been working on this for months. So this was done way before. But I find comfort in these facts. Number one, that God never changes. The thing that changes are my feelings. It's not God. It's my emotions and my sin and my flesh that goes like this. Right? Amen? Y'all need to amen that. Because I know y'all. I know you. I can actually say y'all now. I set it up there. They were like, what did you say? I forgot. You guys. Or better, yous guys. So anyways, the first thing that I find comfort is my God never changes. Never. And that means that my God doesn't change because I love my children so much. When my children are wrong, they're wrong, right? I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of mamas and daddies that change their theology based upon what their children are going through. There's a whole lot of men that change because of what their wife tells them to believe and not believe. It got silent. Do what's right. God doesn't change. It's us that change. Okay, number two. His word never changes. This transcends time and culture. I can take this to China. I can take this to the Andes Mountains in Peru. I can take this to, I was going to say New York, but that might be, no, I can take this to New York, California. I can take this anywhere in the universe, and it's still God's word. It doesn't matter the zip code. It's the truth. It doesn't matter if culture changes and everybody gets their feelings hurt now. It doesn't matter. The truth is the truth, right? So the comfort comes that God never changes and His Word never changes. The third thing is that these are the things that I have to talk to myself about all the time. Do you know how many times I leave a family meeting that I've had with my kids talking about and dealing with stuff that I have to remind myself of these? Brandon, God never changes. His word never changes. And number three, people's hearts are black. So God never changes. His word never changes. And our hearts are black. That's why we manipulate. That's why we let our emotions rule. That's why we do, because our hearts are black. And this is the deal. Can I tune in? We want what we want. That's just the bottom line. You want what you want. And everybody here, I'm going to help you out this morning. Everybody here is a spiritual lawyer. I want that to sink in. Do you know what do I, before we go in, does somebody want to tell me what I mean when I say you're a spiritual lawyer? What is that? Somebody needs to say it. Yeah, you're going to find a loophole. You're going to find a loophole to do what you want to do. Oh, I'm going to find it in the Word of God. See, I can go fishing on Sunday. Alan's laughing by there. See, there's nothing here about not, I can drink a Bud Light. So, number four. God never changes. The Word never changes. Our hearts are black. Number four. Jesus is the only help. That's it. Brandon has a conversation with Brandon all the time. I'll have this conversation today about this sermon. We long for Christ. We long, as we have gone through, and I don't know if you'll remember Isaiah 53, 54, and 55. We long for the banquet table of grace that we read about and looked at in Isaiah 55. We long for this, and we can't wait to sit and be at his table and everything put to rest and no more fussing and fighting and just bask and feed at the table, at the banquet table of grace. But we must realize that we live in a world and we share lives with people who have a different taste than you and I. They don't want what you want. They have a taste for something else. They don't have a taste for heaven. They don't have a taste, listen to me, to gather with God's people and to be a part of a family, of God's family. They don't have that taste. They don't have a taste of the good things of righteousness and holiness and pursuing Christ and dying to yourself. And killing your own flesh and putting your flesh aside and living and pursuing Christ. They don't have that taste. They want what they want. It reminds me, all of this reminds me so much, and what we're going to be looking at, living in this world with others and people that don't have the same taste as us. It reminds me of everything, of the parable that Jesus told of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read this to you. In verse 24 through 30, it says this, "And another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But there, when the grain had sprouted up and the produce and the crop was rising, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner, the king, said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed into the field? How then does this happen? And then he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them. Listen to what Jesus said. But he said, no, I don't want you to go out and do that, gather them. No. Listen to his explanation. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. There's a reason God hasn't come and taken us out. There's a reason God hasn't come. And I mean, how many times have you thought, Lord, why haven't you just removed them? Believe it or not, it's for our benefit. That God is allowing this to happen. The wheats and the tare to grow together. For your benefit. Wow. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barns. Jesus was giving this analogy to show his sovereign control. I've got this. Do not worry. I don't want to harm the good wheat. Let it happen. This is for them. Unless you harm the good wheat, don't let it go. I've got this. And at the end, at harvest time, then I will separate it all. Sounds like a pretty good plan, doesn't it? Except we have to grow up with tares. Except we have to experience the pain and suffering and misery of others' rebellion and sin, right? So, we find ourselves in between these two worlds, the world we live in and the world that is really our home. And believers and unbelievers live this life in close proximity of each other. But at the end of time, they will be separated. And Isaiah 56 and 57 really describes this wheat and tare, this blessed, the blessed and the wicked, this description of these two types of people in this world. And Isaiah is clearly, remember, this was before they were taken off into exile into Babylon. This is when they're still gathered together in Jerusalem. I believe Isaiah's on it, the picture, if you want to have it, he is on the steps of the temple delivering these messages to God's people. And he's basically saying, listen, you're either a wheat or you're a tare. You're either blessed or wicked. Which one are you? Well, today, hopefully, you'll be able to examine your own heart and look into your heart. Don't judge anybody else. Don't think about anybody else. You think about you. Examine your life. So let's dive in. It's 11:38, and I know you're thinking, there is no way we're going to get through two chapters. And we are. I'm not. There's no way that I can go in depth in this, but it's too important. We got to keep it together, and it's too important that I'm going to give you enough of a structure that if you desire to go back and read and study, there is a wealth of information here, and it is so wonderful and beautiful when you understand it correctly. So let's do this. God's people living in a mixed up world. Amen? The blessed and the wicked. So he starts out in verse 1 through 8 with the blessed. And it's pretty simple. He says, basically, if you want to know what verse 1 through 8 is, he's basically saying, blessed are the humble. The people who are humble, they are the ones that are the sign of the blessed. Let's read it, and then let me make some comments. It says this, starting in verse 1 of 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Obviously, he was talking about Jesus. Salvation is going to come and righteousness will be revealed. Verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this. Which, what is he taught? Does what? Does righteousness. Who walks in these things, justice and righteousness. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing an evil. All right. So what does this mean? Well, first of all, he's talking about the lowly, and he's going to develop that a little bit more in the upcoming verses. So he's talking about the lowly in stature. And it's wonderful to me, and thank God that God uses the no names. Amen? And he's saying, the no names that follow me, the ones who are the outcasts, the castaways, the strays, the outsiders, the down and outs, the rejected, the untouchables. These are the ones, these people that are broken, that follow the Lord. These ones that society rejects. These are the ones, these that follow me, that follow the Lord. He's saying we'll always have a place in the house of the Lord. You will always have a place in my family, is what he's saying. He's saying those who follow him, what does it mean by follow? And he explains it. He goes, those who do what's just and those who do what are right, those who knows that, who keep their eyes on the Lord, that follow him. But we have so many in the church that follow themselves, as we were talking about Thursday, that make God in their own image. They follow themselves. They follow their family. They follow their friends. They follow the world instead of following what the Lord says. And then he goes on and he makes this interesting statement, and he says, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Now listen, anybody that knows me, I'm going to tell you this. I am not a strict Sabbatarian. I'm not. But I do think there is something vitally important in keeping the Sabbath and doing what's right before God. It's almost like taking the Lord's Supper. In keeping with the Sabbath, and it how this is worded in the King James when he says that they keep from defiling it, meaning it's an attitude of heart that you have towards the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath made for? What is the reason that we do this? But we take it so flippantly. We treat church like it's inconvenience, that we don't need it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the statement, well, I need a day off of church today. I need a time for me. Think about that statement. And the heart, the not that that may not be what you need. I'm not saying that. It's the posture of your heart. In even saying the words, I need a day for me. Well, where's God's day? Hello? Amen, Isaac. And so when we break the Sabbath for flippant reasons, you're defiling it. Unless you're providentially hindered. Do you know what that means? What does providentially hindered mean? God does it. And I'm not telling you, you have to be here. I'm telling you, tread lightly on those things. You need to be aware. And so when he's using this as a barometer, Isaiah's not sitting there saying, listen, y'all break the Sabbath. What he's saying is, your hearts, y'all defile the holy God, and you don't even know you're doing it. You think you're doing it for righteousness' sake, and you think you're just, and you're defiling the holy God of Israel. You're God. So what's going on here? So let me help you with this. When God sets aside a day of worship for His people, what He's saying to us is, it's a way for us to show, Lord, we're respecting Your schedule, not my schedule. Think about what it sounds like to God to say, God, I need a day off today. Now, I'm being serious. Don't worry about Brandon. Y'all, please don't worry about me. Y'all, you guys face the Lord God Almighty. Lord, I need a day off today. I need time for myself. I agree with that. I think everybody needs time. Be careful of the holy day. When God sets a day aside, and I want you to know, He's the one that chose Sunday morning. Do y'all remember I went over this during Easter. He chose this day. It's almost like, I'll just give you a for instance in my life. When my grandmother, when she set a date for the family to meet, guess what? My grandmother didn't get on the phone and call everybody to see if their schedules matched it. No, I'm being serious. Do you know what my grandmother did? Guess what she did? We're meeting on this day. This is when we're meeting. Do you know what happened? My derelict father and all of his brothers showed up. You know why? Because mama set the date. And they brought, it didn't matter if they were in Tennessee, Alabama, South Carolina, they all came. Well, we're going to be there. And guess what day it never conflicted with? Correct. But my point is this. I'm not saying calling and trying to organize and do. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you respect the messengers, And they lay out a time, you respect their schedule over yours. Right? Oh man, I'm going to get phone calls today. I'm going to do a lot of self-talking. And you're not, I want to repeat this. I'm not a strict Sabbatarian. You're going to misunderstand your pastor's heart if you start laying this on me. All I'm saying is that we tread lightly over the gathering of believers, and I, even at New Hope, and we need to get this right. And so in this beginning, he's saying, blessed are the humble. And this is part of what's being humble, saying, Lord, I respect your schedule and I'm living by your time. Another thing about the Sabbath, it shows that we love him more than we love ourselves. When we would show up at grandma's, at my grandmother's house, my dad's mother, it showed love to her. That's just the bottom line. When you come here and we worship together, it shows your Heavenly Father love. That's just the bottom line. Number three, another thing it does, another thing, is that it's a way of showing that you are committed to your covenant. And you may go, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you this, and I'm going to tell you this. Yesterday, Beth and I celebrated our 28th year anniversary. Now, we're worn out, we're tired. What I gave Beth as an anniversary present is I took her daughter to New Hampshire and back. What Beth gave me as an anniversary present is that she took my daughter to New Hampshire and back. And what we did on our anniversary yesterday was minister. And we just looked at each other and said, I love you. Happy anniversary. But my point is, we don't miss birthdays. We don't miss anniversaries. There's things that we have on our calendars we don't miss, but we can miss the Sabbath. Do I feel like it? I don't know if I feel like it. It's a way of keeping a covenant. When we come here, it represents you saying, without saying it, I believe you are my God. You are my God. I am coming to worship corporately because that's what you ask me to do. You are a covenant-keeping believer. So, but it's interesting as we go through this, I only read two verses, right? So let's read 3-8. It says, do not let the sons of the foreigners who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, there I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give to my house and within my walls a place and a name. He's saying within his house, he's going to give us a space, a name. And better than having sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For the house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel shall say, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to me. Oh, hallelujah. It's amazing that he uses this illustration of the foreigner and the eunuch. It's so exciting. It's so wonderful to me, to somebody who is worthless and struggles with feelings of worthlessness and insecurities in my own life. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm the eunuch. I'm the foreigner. Do you know the lowest person that you, the biggest outcast that you could name? It wasn't a harlot. It was a eunuch. The lowest and poorest of all the peoples were the eunuch. And I love it. Because Isaiah is saying here, don't let the foreigner say, I'm nothing. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up piece of wood. I don't have any sons and daughters. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I have no heritage to give to the Lord. And they're saying, don't let him say it. They have a place in my house. You know why? Because they love me and they follow me. They're keeping the covenant. They love me so much. And I want you to know this, that Isaiah, remember, Isaiah's preaching this sermon to the faithful. He's not, listen, not all of Israel was sitting there milking, hearing everything Isaiah was saying. Isaiah was that crazy prophet. Who wants to hear that dude? He's going to tell us we have to keep the Sabbath. He's going to tell us we have to love God more than we love our wives. He's going to have to tell us we have to love God more than we love anything else in the world. Who wants to hear that? And you want to hear something interesting? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 3, what really, the whole, all of the law, every time the eunuchs are mentioned in the temple, but definitely Deuteronomy in 23, it says the eunuchs were not even allowed near the temple. And here Isaiah is saying, let them come in. God has a place for them. Why? Because they love me. They love me. And isn't it interesting? Did y'all hear a couple of verses here that should have rung a bell to you? That this house is what? A house of prayer. And you've changed it. Where does that ring a bell to you guys? Where does it ring a bell? Listen, we're low. I don't care if we're low. Where does that ring a bell? When he flipped over tables and made a whip and told them, y'all have made my house a den of thieves. When this is a house of prayer for all people. Do you know what Jesus was saying? You guys, y'all are coming to a place of worship for your personal gain. When I'm calling the world to come here to pray and seek me. And y'all are worried about gaining something. What does that sound like? You know why most churches make men deacons and elders? Do you know why? No, I'm serious. It's because of how much money they make. How much they can... They don't look at God's criteria for elders and deacons. There's den of thieves all over. Let me ask you, is New Hope, is this a den of thieves? Why do you come here? Is it for your prosperity, for you, or is it to worship the holy God of Israel? And he's saying these eunuchs and the foreigners, that's who I'm going to take. Do you know why? Because they need me. They're the broken. They need me. They want to come here. They want to worship. They don't need a personal day. They want to be here. They long to be here. And the Lord promises to give such humble, such broken, such rejected, those who are weary and labor, those who are broken, those who are humble, those who are contrite in heart, He will not cut off. He says, come into my sanctuary. Our Heavenly Father promises to bring to His holy mountain, He says it right here, eunuchs, foreigners, and outcasts. Because they are covenant keepers. The poor, the repentive ones, the ones who are contrite in heart, who turn to the Lord and they're promised a place in God's house. Jesus will throw out those who come for their own gain. Number two, point number two. But the wicked are proud. 9-12, this is what it says. Verse 9 through 12. All the beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. It's interesting. Derek Thomas calls this section the dumb dogs. And it says it right here. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping. Lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. They are the shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain, for his own territory. Come, one says, and I will bring wine. And we'll come and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. And tomorrow will be as today and much more in abundance. And so, real quickly, in this, he's saying the wicked are not so. The humble, they are welcome. The broken, the outcast, the rejected, those who are poor in spirit. They will have a place in my house, but the wicked are not so, because they're proud. They're like dogs and beasts. They just eat as much as they want. They act like animals. And it's interesting that he says that they are the shepherds. For this reason, when God places men in responsible positions of responsibility, He is going to hold us accountable. James chapter 3 verse 1 says that the leaders in the church are held doubly responsible. Try that on for size. But I want you to not say, well, whew, I'm glad I'm not a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or an elder. I'm glad I'm not that because I don't want to be held doubly responsible. Wait. Believe me, dads, husbands, you're going to stand before God Almighty for your position of leadership. Now, without saying it in front of children that are here, you know what a eunuch is, right? There's a lot of spiritually eunuch men that have been emasculated. And they're not leading their families. They don't lead. They don't lead spiritually. They don't lead financially. They don't lead their families. And they will be held responsible. And guess what? We're raising a whole generation of boys that we're not teaching them to be men. And hear me. This world is hard. And it's going to eat you up. And we need men filled with the Spirit of God to stand in this world, to stand up for what's right, and to lead families and churches righteously, right? Right? Godly men that love their families, love their wife, love each other, love that God's church, loves His Word, that's going to lead no matter what. Because hear me when I tell you this, men, the storm, the tsunami is coming. Do you hear me? And are you going to be man enough to stand up and say, it doesn't matter. No matter what happens, listen to me. I've seen communism deep. I'm not talking about the communism that Hillary Clinton went and saw, that they were paraded around and dignitaries. I'm talking about real deep down inner country communism. And the church is thriving. Hear me. You don't have anything to worry about. Your only worry should be one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's it. Who cares if we lose our homes? Our land? Who cares? They can't take your God. Glory, right? You're free. I'm going to send. Listen, guess what? You're free. Glory. Right? Glory. So in this, the wicked are not so. Leaders that are just, they're devouring each people because, for their own gain. What does that sound like? We're living it, right? Point number three. Gosh, it's already 12. Man. All right. I'm going to just have to do it next week. I'm sorry. I really thought I could do this, but I'm not going to press it. Greta is laughing at me. She won the bet. So did you. I did chase a few rabbits. Listen. This is so real. This is life for you. If you listen to and you apply these things. And I don't want you to leave here today and say, well, we can't miss church anymore. You did not hear that from me. This is what you heard from me. You make sure God is calling you to miss church. And not you. And not your feelings. Because it doesn't matter if somebody hurts your feelings. Worship God. Right? It doesn't matter what's going on in the world outside. You know, I mean, y'all know this. Those who are parents here, man, my kids, I can be a titan to this world, and my kids can just make me crumble like a little schoolgirl. It doesn't matter. Come and worship. We need each other. We need God's Spirit. We need the Word of God. And you guys are responsible before the Almighty. How you're leading your marriages, how you're leading your families, how you're leading your... Listen, by being a member of a covenant believing body, you have a responsibility before God. We're secondary, right? Really, we're third. Your family's second. We're third. Before God. I love you guys. This is life. And we're going to do 57 next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the abundant life that you give us in your word and in your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, when we grieve you, when we grieve the Spirit of God in our lives, Lord. And we do that. We harm ourselves. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you. I'm so grateful that we sang a cappella today, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the beauty found in simple worship. Thank you for the beauty of worship. Thank you for this day. Lord, there are some that were not able to make it today because of brokenness and difficulties in family and things. Lord, help them today. You pour your Spirit of grace and mercy upon them. Heal them. Help them. Help them to run back to the family next Sunday when we gather together. For your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.